As we continue with our series about love was in the air, we're really going over the times where love seemed to in some way dissolve right before us over time gradually, not in this big explosion, but maybe even just in an erosion over time, and trying to figure out what happened and how to reconnect with each other and reconnect with God. And the truth is that we really don't talk like we used to anymore. You remember how we used to communicate, don't you? Don't you remember passing notes in church? That's how I used to communicate. I remember writing notes and folding them up in the shape of a paper football and kind of kicking it on down the road. Don't do that. And I was so excited because I couldn't wait to see the person's reaction whenever they got it. Now I just shoot them a text. And we can shoot a text all the way across the world at one time. And it's just, it's amazing to me. I saw how it kind of unfolded, communication unfolded. We used to talk face to face most of all, and then pass notes. And then, you know, I remember having to ask my parents' permission to take their cell phone with me whenever I wanted to go out of the house. But most of the time I remember, and y'all don't, you have no idea the pain and the torment that I'm about to say to you. You'll never know. But I remember when I wanted to talk to Claudia, I had to take the house phone. The house, y'all remember the house phone, don't you? I had to dial the number. I had to know the number. I had to dial it. I had to walk around the corner because the phone wouldn't let me go anywhere I wanted to. And I had to sit there and I had to whisper into the phone because I didn't want anybody to hear. But did you know? And this is the wild part for y'all. Did you know that somebody in the other parts of the house could pick up the phone and listen in on your conversation? That is just wild. You had to listen for a little click or a breath. And then you'd say, I don't know who you are, but get off the phone right now. Y'all don't know nothing. And then texting came around. Y'all remember texting? When it wasn't free? You had to pay for your text messages? I told Claudia this morning, my wife, I told her, I said, hey, I'm going to tell a story about us dating and how I remember when we were dating and your dad got a $500 bill because we were texting so much. That's crazy, right? Back then, $500. The only problem is she said, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead and tell that story, but you got some of the things wrong on that. I said, oh, okay, well, what did I get wrong? She said, it wasn't $500, it was $900. Okay, how am I still alive? She said, I hate to break this to you, but it wasn't texting with you, it was texting with another boyfriend. Pastor Brooks, I'd like to submit a request for marital counseling after this. I didn't know, this whole time I thought that she got in trouble because of me, and she got in trouble from another guy. Anyway, it turns out it was free after nines and on the weekends, and they just forgot to give them a discount, so that got scrubbed. It was no problem there, but now we got a real problem, honey. It's all right, I won. And then it was DMs, and it was FaceTime, and it was group chats, and then it's emojis, and it's all these things, and we are communicating more than ever. More words are flying across our screens. More words are coming at us. More videos, more everything. But despite the amount of communication that's happening, we are the least connected. We are the most misunderstood. We feel the least amount of love. In a world where we can be in front of and in the middle of and surrounded by so many people that seem to love us, we can feel isolated and all alone. And that is what our neighbors and our friends and our family members and the colleagues at work and our classmates and the person down the street and the person that's sitting at the counter and that they're all feeling that simultaneously. That couple that seems to be talking to each other so vibrantly at that booth sitting next to you in the restaurant is no more. It's traded with a couple that casually exchange glances as they look down at their screens. Who are you talking to? Each other. Then talk. But we feel so disconnected and so vulnerable in actual conversation that it's easier just to text each other across, sitting across from each other, because of the vulnerability is there and it's real. And so we feel more comfortable just texting each other. And the truth is that even we as Christians can sometimes feel isolated, not just from our family and our friends, our classmates, our peers at work, but we feel isolated from the Lord sometimes. And that is difficult. It's hard when we're the most connected generation in history, and across the globe, we can communicate with whomever we want to, or at any time we can send a text message and press send, and then all of a sudden communicate to thousands upon thousands of people. But how many people feel misunderstood? How many couples sit in the same room scrolling two different screens? How many families spend the night eating together, but the table's quiet? How many friendships drift, not because of the fight, but because of silence, because of misunderstanding, not because of the technology, but because of the emotionality that is lost within the connection? And that tension shows up everywhere, everywhere we look, whether it's marriages or friendships, even at church. And it's painful, and it hurts us, and it hurts us so long, and it's hurt us so long that we become numb and even unaware of the pain that we feel, because we live lives that are disconnected. And the problem is not actually communication at all. The problem is that the communication without connection allows people to feel lonely and isolated. Isolated from each other, and eventually isolated from the Lord. And when connections fade, then assumptions grow. And the stories that we begin to tell ourselves about the relationships that we have with other people, it allows for distance to sink in. And all of a sudden, we feel separated from others and from the Lord. But the truth is that this isn't new. This phenomenon, this disconnection, this lack of connection with others and with the Lord has been happening forever. And even the disciples weren't immune to it. You can walk together physically, but you can be apart miles and miles. How many of you know that's true? It's a Sunday afternoon, Easter Sunday, the first Easter. And it was not the morning whenever Jesus was resurrected and was alive and everything was celebrated, everybody was celebrated. It was the afternoon of Easter. And not everybody knew that Jesus had resurrected. Some of his disciples didn't know, hadn't heard. The Bible tells us that these two were walking down a road to Emmaus, a little village about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. As they were walking away, they were discussing, but the discussion was disappointment, bewilderment, confusion as to what had happened. They lacked connection with the truth of what happened. They lacked connection with what was going on. They were so sad. 3 years of their life spent believing that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to take over and deliver them from the Roman occupation and make all things right again. And instead, everything seemed to fall apart right in front of them. At least that's what they thought. Luke tells us that they were walking away, and it happened that as they were walking away talking, they weren't just small talking, they were deep in conversation about what happened. They had seen all the miracles. They had heard all the promises that Jesus gave. They really believed that he was the Messiah. And it's not that they didn't still believe that he was the Messiah, but they thought that the mission failed. They were close in proximity, but they were far from peace. But here's what makes this scene powerful. The Bible says that while they were walking together, discussing all these things, walking away from Jerusalem, Jesus began to walk towards them. They don't recognize him. The Bible tells us that God kept them from recognizing Jesus, but the truth of the matter is also that as we are in grief and disappointment, that it can cloud our judgment, it can keep us from recognizing who is right in front of us. And that just because they're walking in disappointment and they're talking, and just because they are confused, they don't even realize that the Lord of life, the victorious one over sin, hell, death, and the grave, the one that knows all things and out of his mouth created all things, was standing right at their midst. Can I tell you something pretty heavy and pretty true? That just because you don't feel his presence doesn't mean he's not right there with us. In the midst of our disappointment, in the midst of our loss and disappointment and grief and sorrow and confusion, he was right there. The moment where they felt the most disconnected from what should have happened in their point of view was the moment that they were the closest to Jesus without even realizing it. And that's what I want to help us to understand this morning. Is one of them is that disappointment creates distance in our lives. Disappointment creates distance. I want to ask you a question. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation with anybody and you walked away thinking to yourself, well, that's not exactly how I thought things would go. I didn't see that coming. I was kind of thinking it would go one way, but it went the other. Maybe it wasn't explosive. There wasn't any yelling. There wasn't like a debate, no slam doors, just a slow realization that what you had hoped for isn't what actually happened. I kind of hope things would go a little bit differently. I kind of hope they would respond better. I kind of hope that we'd have more money right now. I kind of hope that my kids would be a little bit more mature. I kind of hope that we'd have a little bit more fun in life. I kind of hope that this diagnosis would go a different way. I hoped that I would be healed this time. But as we hoped and we see the facts of the matter and they didn't turn out like what we thought they would turn out like, something begins to shift. You didn't storm out. You just pulled back a little bit. You talked a little less. You shared a little less. You're a little less vulnerable in your conversations. You assumed a little more because you weren't talking very much. And because disappointment has a quiet way of creating distance in our lives, disappointment with others and disappointment with the Lord. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes the most dangerous moment in relationships, the most dangerous moment whenever communication breaks down, it's not those times whenever you're yelling at each other and everything's loud and emotions are high. Sometimes the most dangerous moments are when it happens quietly, when it happens subtly. Whenever you allow something to happen right in front of you without asking any questions, without trying to learn more, without trying to discover more, you just allow that to happen and you pull yourself back and you begin to tell yourself a story. Because you have to make up the gaps in communication, the gaps of understanding. Without any clarification, you had hoped. And when hope gets disappointed, distance always and often follows. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 17, we come into this moment. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. I want to stop right there just for a second and say, how many times have you and I prayed, Jesus, if you were just here with me right now, If you were just with me in this disappointment and this sorrow and this hurt and this pain, if you would just be here right now, everything would be different. Can I tell you that that idea probably crossed their mind on the road to Emmaus? Man, I wish Jesus was here with us right now. Help us understand what was going on. And in the moment that Jesus is actually there, they didn't see it. They didn't recognize it. They couldn't tell it, but he was there. Verse 16, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, meaning Jesus, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? What an interesting question. Jesus, knowing all things, Jesus on the other side of the resurrection, Jesus having victory over hell, death, and the grave, Jesus understanding their hearts and seeing them for who they are, still asks the question, what are you talking about, y'all? This doesn't make sense. He didn't confront what is going on in their conversation, although he knows it. He doesn't just start there and insert himself and say, hey, I got news for you. And he pulls back his hood and says, boo. That's not Jesus. That's not what he did. He asked a question. What are you guys talking about so intently as you walk along the way? As you walk away from Jerusalem where everything should be happening, you're walking the wrong direction. What are you talking about so intensely? And the followers of Jesus, the Bible says they stopped. Stopped in their tracks. They turn around. They began to explain to him everything that had happened. And we get to verse 21 and they come back and they say something that is just amazing. Listen to the words very carefully. They say, we had hoped. He was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. This was 3 days ago, man. Where you been at? It's like all anybody else can talk about. Why is it that you don't know what was going on? Everybody knows except you. It's just, that phrase is haunting to me. We had hoped. It's not we hope or we're hoping. We had hope. It's past tense. That means that they did have hope, and that hope has translated into the past. It is past tense. And now they no longer hope because they are disappointed because they see the facts right in front of them. There's no hope. Hope is gone. We had hoped. And that hope turned to disappointment, and that disappointment led to distance, and that distance led to confusion and pain and loss and regret and confusion. And now all they can do is talk about it because they can't even begin to process why the Lord of life, the one that promised all these wonderful things, has failed to deliver the thing that he promised. It doesn't make sense. It's incongruent with my picture of who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, but it didn't work. It doesn't make sense. Disappointment didn't make them stop believing entirely. It just made them start distancing. They were not just distancing physically, but emotionally from the matter. Confused and disillusioned, trying to make sense of what didn't match what their expectations were hoping for. But here's the key. They are talking. They are communicating, but they're not connecting with the truth. Their perspective is wrong. And because their perspective is wrong, they're discussing intensely, but they're not at peace, and they don't feel peace in their heart. Then when Jesus says, or when the followers say, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel, they're not announcing that they stopped believing that he was who he said he was. They just are recognizing that their belief is now fractured because it didn't turn out to be true. None of the facts changed about Easter. None of the facts changed. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus did for 3 years teach them and perform miracles and make promises. Jesus did get arrested. He did stand trial. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was crucified. He was put to death. He was buried. Nothing was wrong. No facts were wrong in that. But it was a perspective that was incorrect and incomplete. Their disappointment wasn't that Jesus failed. It was that their expectations were incomplete because they didn't understand Jesus' plan. They looked at the cross, the crucifixion, the death and burial as a loss. But can I tell somebody this morning that that wasn't a loss, that was victory. That's what victory in Jesus looked like. That Jesus had to suffer and die for our sin, for our shame, for our transgressions against a loving and eternal God. That there is no one righteous, no, not one, and none of us could make it, so we're all destined for eternity without him, outside of his presence. But he had to suffer and die so that he could go into glory, and he can bring that invitation to us. They didn't understand that. They didn't see it. They weren't connected to the truth. And so they walked in disappointment, and distance grew between them, between Jerusalem and where they were headed, between each other. And eventually it would be between God. Notice something important here. They're not rebellious. They're just confused. And when expectations are not clarified, disappointment begins to grow. It's not hostile. It's just quiet. It's just erosion of faith. It's just erosion of their belief. It's just distance. Some of us are familiar with how that feels in our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our family, even in our church. That we stepped out in faith, we believed, we made a commitment before God in marriage, we agreed with friends in prayer, we served in church, we did all of these things, and then what we expected to happen didn't happen. And we didn't storm out, we didn't cause a church fight, we didn't split, we didn't separate, we stayed married, but yet there is still distance inside of our relationships. We had hoped that we're going to be happily ever after. But now we're just fine ever after. I'm fine, you're fine, we're all fine. Let's just pretend that we're fine. I had hoped that we're going to be BFFs, best friends forever. Now we're friends for now. And all of our expectations didn't end up to be how we thought they were. And so the distance begins to grow in our lives. But it's because of the misinterpretation of the events that produce a misplaced conclusion in our lives. We had hoped, it didn't turn out, so therefore it's this conclusion. We tell ourselves stories because we have to fill in the gaps of the misunderstandings in our lives until finally the story that we tell ourselves over and over and over again always leads to the same conclusion. I hurt. It's not fair. They don't get me. I just hoped that they would change, but they never change. And this distance begins to grow inside of our relationships. And I guarantee you that most of the families that are suffering, most of the marriages that are suffering, aren't suffering because of what has been said, but they're suffering from unspoken, unclear expectations as everyone quietly hurts and pulls back and separates from each other. But I want to tell you something. That is not God's will. God's will for your marriage is not to wallow in the disappointment of what you had hoped for, but what wasn't realized. Don't you know that his prayer for his disciples and all that would follow after was that, God, let them be one just as you are and I are one. Let them be one. The Bible tells us that they were all joined together in the upper room in one accord. The Bible tells us that whenever the Holy Spirit enters into the atmosphere, we see this from each time, that people join together, that people fall in love, that people are in agreement and do life together. that the distance doesn't increase, but the distance decreases. Because as we get closer to the Lord, we get closer to each other, not further away. And so what do we do with all of this? I want you to understand this, is that the hope in this moment is that Jesus didn't just allow them to continue to Emmaus without walking along with them. He wasn't okay with just coming and inserting himself, but instead he did something that I want to talk about right now. He began to ask questions, because questions begin to restore connection. Questions restore connection. When conflict shows up in your life, I want to ask you a question. Do you defend, or do you ask a question? Do you get curious, or do you start making statements? Whenever somebody does something that they weren't supposed to, do you begin to tell them how it is, like I do? Or do you begin to ask them to explain, hey, what's going on here? Because I'm going to be honest with you. When you begin to command, when you begin to defend, when you begin to say statements, people begin to back out and back down and begin to be defensive, and communication begins to fall apart in families and in marriages and friendships. The things that you say, whether you mean for them or not, begin to sound like accusations, begin to sound argumentative. But whenever you begin to ask a question, not from a hostile point of view, but just for clarification's sake, when you begin to ask questions and get curious and try to help clarify the situation in a place of humility and love and respect, then it invites people to reconnect and fix whatever miscommunication occurred in the relationship. I'll tell you what, I have to learn and relearn and relearn and ask forgiveness and repent and learn again to ask a question instead of making a statement. The crazy thing is, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus asked that question. Even though he knew everything, he said, what are you guys talking about? Luke 24:17, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? The question is absolutely remarkable. Why would he ask that question? He asked further a question. Luke 24:19, they explained everything that they were talking about, and he said, what things? Isn't that interesting? Why would Jesus ask a question, ask them to explain themselves, when he knew good and well what was going on in their hearts? The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think it's safe to infer this, that Jesus didn't need permission from them, but he recognized that the way that a human heart is composed, they would back away and get defensive if he began to make declaration statements. And so he simply asked a question because it posed an invitation to them and created a space for them to discuss. And I want you to notice something in that discussion, is that as Jesus asked the question, they began to explain themselves completely and fully, laying out all the misunderstanding, laying out their disappointment, their heartache, and their pain. They laid it all out right before his feet. Can I tell you something? That so many of us have this understanding or this misconception of who Jesus is, who God is, that we think that if we come to him with all of our problems, with our disappointment, with our confusion, with our bitterness, with whatever is going on in our life, that he's going to judge us, that he's going to yell at us, that he's going to say, weren't you just more faithful? What's wrong with you? Can't you get it together? But instead, whenever Jesus comes, he asks a question, what's going on? And I think that there's some people here that need to just be quiet for just a moment and say, you know what? Instead of telling everybody else about all my problems, I'm going to come to the Lord. And I'm going to lay my problems before the Lord. I'm going to lay at his feet my disappointment. I'm going to lay at his feet my confusion. I'm going to lay at his feet all the things that are troubling my hearts, my life, my family. Because that's the thing that's creating the distance in all of my relationships. Why would you go and tell something to someone else when they're struggling with the same thing if you haven't taken it before the Lord first? Take your heartbreak, take your confusion, take your chaos, take your anxiety, take your depression, take your anger, take your frustration, take the issues, every issue of life before the Lord and lay it at his feet. He's asking you to. Amen. What's going on? What is troubling you? And they begin to tell him. They told him. And it's significant because Jesus knew the resurrection happened. He knew that their conclusion was wrong, but he understood that they needed the invitation to create space so that they could begin to tell him. It's confession. And whenever they began to confess, the text says that they stood still. It stopped their forward movement away from Jerusalem. It stopped them in their tracks. They began to reevaluate. They begin to look in their heart and to reason and to wonder and to try to weigh what their response really was all about. Most of the relational damage that we have doesn't come from what we don't know. It comes from what we have assumed about others and about ourselves and about our story. The slow assumptions create distance, separate us from each other and God. But Jesus didn't shame them in that misunderstanding. He invited them to explain it to him. And when people feel heard, their defenses soften, and they're open for the correction. But can I tell you something? That the correction is not what brought the questions aren't what brought the redemption. The truth that Jesus was about to explain to them brought the redemption. That's what I want to tell you, that clarity rekindles the connection that we've lost. I remember a moment in our marriage whenever I had a conversation with Claudia, and I was just so angry, so frustrated. She said something, I didn't agree with it. I walked away, I didn't slam a door, but I pulled back, distance grew between us, frustrated for all afternoon. Holy Spirit started speaking to me. I didn't listen to him at first. How many of you know though that the Holy Spirit just keeps on knocking at your door? When you love him, when your heart is fixed on him, even whenever you're walking away, he still walks along with you in the disappointment, the discouragement, the pain. He walks and he continues to knock. He continues to ask you, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And whenever I finally calmed down long enough to hear the Holy Spirit talk to me, I came back to my wife and I said, this hurt me. You know what she said? Oh, I said that, but that's not what, you took that all out of context. That was wrong. Here's what I meant. She said that, and the facts of the case didn't change, but my perception of what happened changed instantly. All of a sudden, the distance that I felt we were miles apart was immediately closed. Relationship restored. Everything made new. Nothing changed except my understanding of what her heart, her intent was. Can I tell you something? How many times, multiplied thousands of times, does that happen in our everyday communication with our spouses, with our friends, with our family, with our kids? But God doesn't call us just to walk and talk and question everything, or just agree with the distance, or say, I'm sorry that you felt that way. Do you know how mad I would have been if she said, well, I'm sorry you took it that way. And she didn't clarify herself at all. But instead, something beautiful and wonderful happens in the conversation with the disciples. And I think that we need to understand this. After listening to them, after asking the questions, after letting them fully explain their disappointment, Jesus finally speaks. And listen to what he says. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, You find it so hard to believe all the prophets who wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all scriptures all the things concerning himself. I need to tell somebody something very lovingly. Jesus did not call Christians to be tolerant. He didn't call us just to go along to get along. He didn't call us to allow people just to tell us what they believe and say, well, that's not my truth. That's your truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there is truth. There's only one truth. There's only one way, and it's Christ's. It is the truth. And it's not love if miscommunication and broken expectations end in just allowing things to lay when clarity can come through God's truth. Because God's truth is the thing that restores relationships. His truth restores our life, restores our families, restores our community. And if we have broken communication with the people in our life that we love because of politics or because of broken expectations or because of lifestyle choices or because of gender identity disorders or because of any of these things, and we just say, well, I'm sorry that you feel like that. I had hoped that things would be better. But we don't stop after they explain everything and how they feel and what's going on and explain to them how, or explain to us what is going on in their lives and the miscommunication that they feel that we've had. If we don't stop in a moment and say, here's the truth from Scripture. Because ladies and gentlemen, truth doesn't come from our opinion. It doesn't come from our culture. It doesn't come from our nation. It doesn't come from our leaders. It doesn't come from our fathers or our grandmothers. Truth comes from the Word of God. And sometimes there isn't a misunderstanding. Sometimes it's sin that has seeped into relationship and distorted and twisted the truth of God to call it to be a lie. And it's not loving not to speak out and lovingly and in humility and carefully explain what the scriptures say. That's what Jesus did here. He said, oh, you foolish people, but it wasn't sarcasm. It wasn't hatred. It wasn't out of meanness or toughness. It was a friend trying to pull his friends off the ledge. And can I remind you that he continued to lovingly walk with them as he explained the truth to them? And something beautiful and remarkable happens that each and every one of us need to hear right now, because as he explained it, they begged him, come and eat with us. Let's stop and eat. Jesus said, I'm going a little farther. Come on and eat. Come on and dine with us. They still didn't know it was Jesus. Finally, he sat down with them. The Bible says that he broke bread and gave thanks. And as he broke bread and gave thanks, their eyes were uncovered and they could see who it was. In the midst of their uncertainty and the confusion, they couldn't tell the presence of the Lord right in front of them. But as the scriptures were laid out, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead was in that conversation, giving witness in their heart to Jesus and his truth. And they say something that is absolutely remarkable, that is my prayer, that each and every one of us, our kids, our grandkids, our parents, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers say, and they say this, Luke 24:32, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained to us the scriptures? Don't you think it is far better than to try to explain your opinion or explain your disappointment or explain what's broken to begin to open up God's word together and explain the scriptures, and instead of trying to come at it from your own angle, partner with the Holy Spirit and come at it with His. Because I promise you, He's more powerful. Not to weaponize the scripture so that you can get your way. That leads to division, and that's the worst kind of division, because it uses God's word and His truth in a way that causes separation. But God's word and His truth seeks to redeem people. Yes, God's word is going to separate people, but it's going to be by their choice, not ours. Our decision is not to decide who's going to be separated. Our decision is to lovingly and in humility and respect lay out truth in front of them and allow them to make a choice with their lives. Don't choose for them. But your job is to tell them the truth. Your job is to tell your son, your daughter the truth, sir, ma'am. Your job is to lovingly be a model of that truth in your own lifestyle, in your own speech, in your own conduct, in your own way, to model that truth. Jesus walked with them in their misunderstanding. How are they going to know if they can't look at you and see the model that you're of Christ before them? You are Jesus walking with people in their heartache, in their pain, in their frustration, in their anger, in their disappointment, and you are called to model that truth before them. And their eyes will be opened, and they'll say to us and to the Lord, our hearts burned within us. It must be Jesus. Would you stand with me all over this place? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you and I praise you, God, for your Holy Spirit is in this place. And Lord, although that we are standing still, Lord, there are some people in this room, Lord, that are walking on a journey away from the promise, away from the provision, away from the calling on their life because of heartache and disappointment. They're walking away from relationships because of pain and suffering. They're walking away because, Lord, what they had hoped for isn't what they have. And they're confused and angry and frustrated. And maybe even it's with you, oh Father. But I am so thankful that you didn't allow us to walk away in confusion and pain, but Lord, that you have promised to come next to us, Lord, that your word says that you would never leave us or forsake us, and Lord, that you lovingly confront us, Lord, and call us to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, you lovingly call us, Lord, for all that are weary and heavy laden, to come, Lord, and give you our burden, and you'll give us rest. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would restore relationship, Lord, by your Spirit, through your truth. And I pray, Lord, that if there's people here that have allowed sin to distort their expectation of what was supposed to happen, Lord, that today, Lord, that you would bring redemption and grace as they come to you with repentance and dedication. We love you, Jesus. If you're here today, I want you to ask yourself a question with your heads bowed and eyes still closed. Where have you been walking in disappointment? Where have you told yourself a story without asking a question? Where have you been walking away when you should have been walking closer? Wherever you are, the Lord wants to meet you there. Some of us, we need to have a conversation with somebody else today. Many of us, we need to have a conversation with the Lord. And perhaps there's even some in here this morning that your whole entire life has been nothing but broken expectations and broken promises because you have yet to meet the man that never has and never will break his word. If you're here today, you want to meet Jesus, you want to know him, you want to know what it's like to walk in love and walk in victory, to walk in real relationship with someone, would you just raise your hand right now so I know who I'm praying with? All across the room, I'm looking for you right now. I want to pray with you. Thank you. I see you. Looking around right now. You want to meet Jesus today. You want to Thank you. I see you in the back. Yes. Praise God. looking all around. This is the most important moment, making a decision for Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for these two hands that have been raised, Lord Jesus. We celebrate, Lord, with their decision today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would come to you, Lord. Lord, that they would tell you all about their heartache, their disappointment, Lord. But especially, Lord, that they would tell you about all their mistakes they've ever made. Lord, you're not surprised by it. Lord, you've been there. You've seen it all. But Lord, I pray, God, that as they've asked you to be the Lord of their life, Lord, that you'd forgive them of all their sin, cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Lord, that you'd be the Lord forever and ever. Lord, that you'd give them strength and courage to walk with you. Lord, closely, because you'd never disappoint us. We'll give you all the praise and glory for these two. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise for what he's doing in these lives. Wow. You know, God's word tells us that all of heaven is celebrating over one life. So imagine what's happening over two. Praise God. Amen. You know, here's from my heart. I want to invite you to come forward into this altar area right here. I want to invite anybody that needs to get right with the Lord. I want to invite anybody that needs to have a conversation with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't get the healing that you have been praying for. You're hurt and you're confused about it. And you need to talk to the Lord about it so he can speak his truth into your life. And maybe he even just heal you in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see a miracle today? I believe that miracles still happen today. I believe that the Bible tells us to go to the elders of the church, have them pray a prayer of faith, anoint your head with oil, and see that you'll be healed. But I also believe that the Lord of life, despite our broken expectations of what should or could happen, is still here and can speak truth and healing inside of our hearts. Broken relationships, broken families, broken down communication can all be restored at these altars. These altars are open for you to come right now. I want to be a church that doesn't just find God, but walks with him and talks with him and calls him our own. I want to be a church that gives hope. Hope that Jesus has never left us or forsaken us, but still continues to be with us despite the hurt and the pain, and even speaks truth to restore us. I want to be a church that walks together, that refuses to allow the hurt, the disappointment, or the pain that we experience to bring separation, because we always come together in love and in truth. Come on, somebody say amen. That's good. Praise God. These altars are open. I want to invite you to come. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit being with us today. Thank you, Lord, for allowing your word to minister to our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray and I believe, Lord, that your word has brought healing to us. I pray and I believe, Lord, that your word continues to bring healing to relationships. And I pray, Lord, that there will be those that are bold enough, Lord, to pour themselves out before you, to allow your truth, Lord, to be poured over the cracks and crevices of the broken heart in their life. And Lord, for the distance, Lord, to be closed, for the separation, Lord Jesus, Lord, to be broken, and Lord, for us to join together with each other, but most importantly, Lord, join together with you. Lord, we look forward to all that's gonna come and all that you've done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you today.